Father, thank you so much for loving us through this week. For those places where you love the fear out of us that would have kept us totally wrapped up in ourselves if we thought we were all alone, even for a heartbeat. For those places where you encouraged us through a phone call or an email or a word of affirmation from a brother or a sister. For those places that you corrected us, exposed the error of our ways, though that those errors may be replaced with the truth. We thank you for being a loving Father that overlooks nothing in our lives. We thank you for the reason to come here and give praise and worship to you for the gifts of health, for the gifts of friendship, for the gifts of truth, for even the gift of tribulation and tension and struggle this week. We know you're in that just as much as everything else, enlarging our capacity to trust you, growing us up to know you in ways we wouldn't have otherwise. And so we know none of it's wasted, and we just thank you for that. And Father, our hearts deeply rejoice with Peter and Edith and Naomi and this gift of new life that you have brought to their family. And we receive this child as a gift from you, and already give this child back to you as a gift of our worship and our thanksgiving and our celebration and praise. And we thank you for all that you're going to do in this world in the days to come because of it. And so, Father, I pray that your Spirit would be free to illustrate, to teach, to comfort, to confront today. We would lay down our fears, we would lay down our defensiveness, we would lay down our own ideas and demands just long enough to refocus on you again so that our hearts may be captured and seized by you in your perfect love one more time. We love you because you first loved us and you have given us your very love with which to love one another. And I pray, Father, that your love would perfectly flow in ways that we can't even explain, and in some moments, ways that we can't even contain. Because we see your holy passion for oneness with us and for one another in the demonstration of your Son, Jesus Christ. Now that he abides in us, we want to learn to abide in him. Be so fully and freely at home in who he is and how he lives and how he loves, that our lives become purer and purer vessels of his life, no matter where we are, no matter what we're doing, no matter the outer circumstance. Make it so, Father, as we set our hearts and minds on you and your things above in these moments together. In Christ's name, amen. Thank you, John. Thank you, church. Your singing today was above and beyond, even as good as it normally is. There was something about your energy and those truths, those words, that music, something that really reverberated strongly up here to us, for sure. Thank you. If you open your Bible to the very first page, you will find our God is at work. He's a surveyor. He's a project developer. He's an artist. He's an engineer. He's a biologist. He's a zoologist. He's a chemist. He's a counselor. In the very first verses of the book we call the Bible, we have a personal God turning chaos into order. He's producing and creating things. He's beautifying the environment. He's supplying what other people need. Our God from the very beginning is working, and he's making something. That tells us something right up front about work. It says there's a God-likeness to work. Do I get a groan or an amen? Which is it going to be? Are we going to agree with our thinker, our feeler, our experience, or the nature of our God? There is something that is very deeply spiritual about work. You can't miss it on the opening pages and even on the closing pages that tell us about our God. It's not surprising then that one of the very first assignments that God gives the beings he created in his image is the assignment of work. If you look in the second chapter of Genesis, the 15th verse, you will find these words. The Lord God took the man and he put him in the Garden of Eden to cultivate it, to work it, to keep it, to manage it, to oversee it, to make sure that it was productive and producing what he wanted it to produce. So Adam was there put in the Garden of Eden to work the soil before sin ever entered the picture. And so the work is not a product of the fall, because God looks at human beings working in the garden and he says, this is good. This is very, very good. So work is a part of the creation order. And if you'll read your Bibles carefully, contrary to what you may have heard in your Christian tradition, or even contrary to what your feeler and thinker and culture may tell you, that work was never cursed by God. I heard people saying, well, after the Garden of Eden experience and after Adam and Eve sinned, then work was cursed. Work was never cursed in the Garden of Eden story. Go back and read it. The ground was cursed. Work was never cursed. But because of sin and because of fallen humanity and self-determining creatures on the planet, work was going to end up being a whole lot harder than God ever intended it to be. It was going to take a whole lot more energy and effort and toil than God designed it to be. But work itself is not something negative. It's a positive aspect of life here on earth. Now, that doesn't mean work is always enjoyable. It doesn't mean it's going to be easy, and it doesn't mean that the end result is always going to be fair or equitable to us or anybody else on this planet. But one of the things that the Bible is very clear about it, and even though the Bible doesn't tell us specifically which kind of jobs or occupations or careers to necessarily pursue, the Bible clearly tells us why we work. And the Bible makes it absolutely clear who we're working for. And there is no question whatsoever, no matter what kind of job you may be holding now or hold in the future, it's very clear on how God intends us to work, no matter what the circumstances are like or how our employers may treat us. So it's no surprise then, as Paul is talking about the preeminence of Christ in the third chapter of Colossians, he's going to give us some guidelines or directions on how to work in a fallen world as sons and daughters of the uncreated God. If you'll turn in your Bibles with me to the third chapter of Colossians, we have been looking at the preeminence of Christ in relationship to almost every aspect of our lives. And in verse 22 of Colossians chapter 3, Paul comes to the subject of slaves and masters. Now, I know sometimes you may think you have a slave master that you're working for, but I don't think any of us in this room are actual slaves. I don't think any of us belong to anybody or are owned by anybody, although how many seniors do we have in the room? How many seniors? No, I don't mean seniors like us, old people. I mean seniors in college, okay? You're about to become slaves, all right? Because you're going to be auctioned off in a few weeks. And somebody is going to own you, and they're going to get to kind of tell you what to do. And for some of you, that may be your first taste of employment, where you really belong to a boss or to someone else, and they can order you around and tell you what to do. Don't sell out too cheaply. Plant a high bidder in the room, someone who will put your price up to what you're worth. But we don't have slaves and masters so much in our world, but it doesn't mean our world won't ever come to that. It doesn't mean you might not find yourself 30 or 40 years from now in some unthinkable kind of scenario where you literally do belong to someone else and where you may be owned. But the principles and dynamics that are here have been applied by the body of Christ historically for hundreds of years in the employer-employee realm as well. It doesn't really change the truth. So let's read these words from Colossians 3:22. Slaves, workers, employees, in all things, obey those who are your masters on earth, and not just with eye service or external service, as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for it is the Lord Christ whom you serve. For he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality. Masters, employers, business owners, bosses, grant to your slaves and employees justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven. One of the first things we want to do this morning is get the right perspective on this thing that we call work. And when Jesus Christ has the preeminence in our lives, our eyes can be open to why it is that we work. And throughout the Bible, Old Testament and New, work is seen as the natural function and exercise of man created in the image of God. Because it very clearly reflects the creative and productive character of the one who made us. And as human beings delegated by God to oversee His creation, work is one of the ways we care for God's creation. Work is one of the ways we contribute to His kingdom, to what you and I might even call our culture or our society. And that tells us right up front, there is something very godlike, there is something very sacred about work. And here's one of the biggest dangers that you could enter into in your thinking at this point, that somehow there is something sacred about my walk with God, and there is something secular or unsacred about my work. Nothing could be further from the truth. If you want to get a Christian understanding on why we work, there is no sacred, secular divide in the mind of God in any of these areas. You don't ever want to start thinking, I need to divide my time up between the ways that I serve God and the ways that I work. Because the minute you do that, you've played right into the devil's hand. Because wherever you and I are working, however we're working, whomever we work for, we are serving God in that capacity. There is no sacred and secular world in the mind of God. Any particular job that could pass the Colossians 3:17 test, whatever you do in word or in deed, do it all in the name of the Lord. I scrubbed toilets for 3 years going through college, and I know some of you might have a hard time taking the name of Jesus and scrubbing it on a toilet, but there is absolutely nothing ungodly about scrubbing toilets. As long as your job can pass the Colossians 3:17 test, then you and I are engaged in work that is sacred. It doesn't matter if you're working in a paper bag factory or you're cleaning toilets. If you're working on a radio station or for the YMCA. It doesn't matter if you're teaching school or building furniture or umpiring baseball games. I've done all those things, and that's just a small sampling. It doesn't matter. It's all sacred work. There's no secular. There's no sacred in the eyes of our God. In fact, I don't believe there's anything quite any holier than making dinner, maybe for a family, 3 or 4 or 5 or 7 or 20 times a week. You don't get any holier than that. There's nothing mundane or routine or secular about any of our work. It all has equal value before God. So our work is not a necessary evil. The work that God gives us is a calling that comes from God Himself. It's a calling to be a good steward. He has given you health. He has given you a mind. He has given you skills and talents and resources. And He's given you those things so that you might honor and glorify Him and you might find a way to bless your fellow man. One of the ways to be a blessing to other people is to be self-supporting yourself. You want to be a good steward of the energy and the time and the gifts that God has given you so that you can find employment and not have to depend upon your parents the rest of your life. And if all your parents would hear, they'd stand up and jump it down and go, praise God, preach it! They're home praying it. I'm here preaching it. We're working together as a team. If you look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 12, Paul talks about it this way. Make it your ambition to attend your own business, work with your hands, just as we commanded you, so that you may behave properly toward outsiders and not be in any need. One of the ways God intends us to be good stewards of the time and the energy and the resources that He has given here on this planet is that we learn to be self-supporting. It's a calling from God to make our lives an offering. When you and I enter the workforce, we are making an offering to God. We are making an offering to our families. We are making an offering to the world. There's a number of verses listed on the handout or the overhead that back that up. We're to be as able-bodied workers, supporters of those who are unable to work. There are people in our culture today who, because of illness or because of injury or because of who knows what, are literally unable to work. We have veterans who have paid the price and who have gone off and fought war so that you and I have the freedom to choose the occupation we'd like to work in on any given day, and some of them come back disabled. Some of them come back with great injury physically, mentally, and emotionally, and it is our responsibility to present our jobs to God as offerings to support those who cannot and who are unable to support themselves. There are people that grow up in our world, like my own son, who is handicapped, and he's not ever going to be able to hold down a full-time job. And there are people who work and who put their resources together in the form of certain taxes, and they provide for people who are unable to care for themselves. But literally, that does not apply to most of us in this room. We're stewards of what God's given us. We're giving our lives as offerings to God to support our families and honor Him. And we're honoring Him as on-the-job witnesses. And we go to work with those as those who have an entirely different attitude about work. So that when people are watching us alongside people who do not claim the name of Jesus Christ, they're watching the way we work, and we're going to come to that in just a few minutes, and they're going to say there's something different about that person. I don't know why they work the way they do. I don't know how come they do it the way they do, but we want to be prepared to tell them. Listen, the calling to God from God to work is the call to grow up. Some of you right now are being raised in a culture with a perpetual call to adolescence. It's supposed to be fun. It's supposed to be enjoyable. It's supposed to be something I want to do that's not inconvenient. It's very comfortable for me. And when God calls you and me to work, He calls us to renounce that perpetual state of adolescence in which all of life is supposed to be about me. If you look in the 20th chapter of Acts, not getting many amens this morning. Acts 20, verse 35. Paul says this, in everything I showed you that by working hard in this manner, you must help the weak and remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. For He Himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. There's something powerful there about that, because work begins to teach us the reality of being in a position where it's a whole lot more fun to be able to give to other people than just be on the receiving end all the time. That makes work a blessing from God. It's calling to worship God. In fact, our work is one of the primary mediums through which we worship our God. It's no surprise when we read Colossians 3:17, whatever you do in word or in deed, do it all in the name of the Lord, that what follows is the instruction about families and about our work. Because both areas may be the premier atmospheres in which we express our spiritual convictions. Our family relationships and our on-the-job ethics and work habit may reveal more about who we are and who we believe God to be than in any other area of our lives. Anybody of you in this room ever read of a little book that's about 450 years old now, called In the Presence of God, or Practicing the Presence of God? It's got a couple of different titles, by Brother Lawrence. And back in the 1600s, Brother Lawrence was a man who entered the monastery because he believed it was a whole lot more sacred to be doing God's work as a monk or as a father than it would be in the job that he was in as a cobbler, I think he was at the time. And so he entered the monastery for the purpose of fulfilling his calling to God on a higher level, or so he thought. And after entering the monastery, day after day, and week after week, and month after month, and year after year, he found himself in the kitchen, washing pots and pans, day after day after day. And at first, somewhat resenting that, wondering, when am I going to get into the spiritual work? When am I going to become a sacred man? Until washing a pot and a pan one day, the Holy Spirit convinced him of the reality of sacred work in everything that you do in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That every practice you engage in the presence of God is holy and sacred work. And he started calling himself the Lord of the pots and pans. He was Lord of the pots and pans. And he never got ordained. He never became a father. But as Lord of the pots and pans, his desire to be serving God with all of his life was fulfilled. Back in college when I was scrubbing toilets, I thought about making a card after I read Brother Lawrence, Lord of the Toilet Scrubbers. Lord of the Toilet Scrubbers. Listen, it's a calling from God to worship Him with every part of our life. It's as holy and as worshipful as any other kind of work you think missionaries or pastors or youth workers or anyone else does. We want to honor and glorify God with our work no matter what the task is. That's why we work. Let's take a few minutes to think about who we work for. Because we're talking about the preeminence of Christ. And when Jesus Christ is preeminent, when He has the center, everything becomes different. When you and I, it dawns on us who we're actually working for. Then all of a sudden, the story we're telling about our job is immediately transformed. We've seen how the preeminence of Christ transforms our view of the church and the way we make decisions and about our family relationships and our own personal human sexuality. Now we're beginning to see the difference that having Jesus Christ at the center makes about the way we talk about our work. Because if Jesus Christ is no longer outside of us, if He's not at the periphery over here in the wings, if Jesus Christ literally is inside of us, no matter where we are, and He's never going to leave us or forsake us, with Jesus Christ at the core, when He takes center stage wherever we go, then we're going to work differently. We're going to tell a different story about our work. And one of the first things you'll learn to do is this. You're not going to identify yourself by your job, but by Jesus Christ. When you ask people in our culture today, well, who are you? Well, I'm a physician. Well, I'm an engineer. Well, I'm an Alachua County Sheriff's Deputy. The newest Alachua County Sheriff's Deputy sitting in the back row today. My son Joshua. That's good news. Yeah, you prayed for him. All right. We want to identify ourselves by our job, by our performance, and by our function. We may even want to say, well, I'm a pastor, or I'm a missionary, or I'm a college physician, I'm a homemaker, I'm a sushi chef. Our vocations become one of the ways that we primarily identify ourselves. What's the problem with that? You don't want to be terribly invested or overly invested in anything that's temporary. You don't want to start trying to draw your identity from anything that an illness or an injury or an economic recession or a capricious boss could take away from you in a heartbeat. If you go back to Colossians chapter 3, verse 4, the setup for all the things that we're talking about, Paul says this, Jesus Christ is our life. We are identified by the spiritual nature that lives inside of us. I am a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. I may be skillfully disguised as an Alachua County Sheriff's Deputy. I may be skillfully disguised as a machine tool operator. I may be skillfully disguised as a pharmacist. But I am a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is my life. He is the one who purchased me. I belong to Him. There's a second reason that's so important, that you don't want to be primarily identified by your job and occupation, because it's very easy for our priorities to become disordered in a hurry when too much emphasis is placed upon what we do. This is where workaholism comes from. This is where you find yourself, even in your family or your marriage, when time gets tough, you'll run to your job because it's a whole lot easier to get your strokes and get your meaning and get your affirmation and get your approval and sense of well-being from that rather than some of the other things that God may want to have priority in your life. We are identified by the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And until we come to grips with that, having a job or a career is very important, or we wouldn't be talking about it today. But it is not the all-important thing of life. And your life will spiral out of control in a hurry if you take your job and move it into the all-important category of life. Jesus Christ alone is in the all-important category of life. Our jobs, our careers, our vocations are very, very important. But we want to keep in mind who it is that's in charge. As a son or daughter of the Most High God, we're mindful of our true calling. We recognize an actual, literal, unchangeable identity. Whether I am employed or unemployed, I am a disciple of the Most High God. Whether I am recognized in my work and paid well, or not even noticed at all and grossly underpaid, I am a son or a daughter of the Most High God. That never changes. And that will keep us in touch with the greater realities that we're going to come to in just a minute when we talk about how it is we're supposed to work. But if you go back to Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, you'll find out that our focus is not to be on the things below. And a job or a career or the work that we have is a thing below. It's not a bad thing. It's not a sinful thing. We've already established it's a good thing. It's a holy thing when it's given as an offering to God. But we're learning to see through that to the things above. If then you've been raised with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is. Seated at the right hand of God, set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. That's a powerful truth because it begins to get us to the place where we recognize who it is that we work for. Will you look in verse 23 of Colossians 3? Whatever you do, do it heartily, do your work heartily, as for whom? For the Lord, rather than for men. Verse 24, it is the Lord Christ whom you serve. The meat of this particular point of truth is right there in those verses. For whom do we work? Not for the person that signs our paycheck. Not for the company that puts its name on the building we enter into. We work for the Lord Jesus Christ. We serve Him. If you'll read that passage rightly, you'll find out we don't even get paid by the corporations or the individuals that we work for. Our inheritance, our real pay, comes from the Most High God. The only difference between any of us in this room is who signs the paycheck. But we work for God. We serve the Lord Jesus Christ. We are supplied our financial needs through Him. And we learn to get our well done from Him. Isn't that what He said? Don't go out there and work just when people are watching you. When the boss is in the room and you're all fired up and energetic and do all this work and then he goes out of town for 3 days and nobody can find you. That is not the way sons and daughters of God deal with what God puts in front of them, because you are training yourself to get your well done from what is down here below, and those kind of people can turn on you in a heartbeat. You're learning to be careless. You're learning to be a slacker. You've forgotten who you belong to when you only produce when people are watching you. You've forgotten what God has called you and me to be if we only work because we believe we're getting paid what we deserve. That's the same principle. We work for God. We serve Him. So who are we cheating if we don't do a full day's work but take a paycheck? You think you're cheating your company? You think you're sneaking one by the boss who was out of town for 3 days and he didn't see you doing your job, but you got paid anyway? Who are we kidding? Who are we fooling? We work for someone else. We get paid by another. And our call to work, our call to whatever job that we have, must always conform to our call to Jesus Christ. And if it doesn't, if the way that we are working, if our call to work doesn't conform to the call of the Lord Jesus Christ, there's one of two things going on here. There's something wrong with us. Our belief, our attitudes, our work ethic has been shaped by something other than the Most High God. We've entered into something only for the money it pays or the status it gives us because we've got this title now that will make us feel and make other people feel like we matter. There's something wrong with us. Or there could be something wrong with the job. We're not going to get in that too deeply today, but that's why we said from the beginning, if I can't stamp the name of Jesus Christ on this job, if I'm required to engage in deception, if I'm required to produce a product that is harmful to my environment and harmful to the people around me, then I've got to step back and evaluate this in my own trust relationship with God. But it can either be something wrong with me or something wrong with the job. And there's always the possibility that the job I've taken on or the field I've entered into is so far out of line with my temperament and my giftedness that I have missed something altogether in what it is that God is inviting me to do. I don't have any peace at all. I don't have any joy at all. I don't have any inner rest because this just doesn't suit me. But it doesn't matter. Whoever you work for, you and I are never to forget that we work for the Lord Jesus Christ. We belong to Him. We've seen why we work. We've seen whom we work for. Let's look at the final part. How do we do our work then? If we are Christ-defined and Christ-indwelt and Christ-centered workers, how are we supposed to do our work? And I know a lot of people, I've met people in the past who think, well, that depends on who we work for. I want to challenge that right up front. And I think that's what Paul's challenging in this context. Because you have something unheard of in the world of Paul's day, because you have slave owners and you have slaves being told there is no difference once you're in Christ. And we have them worshiping in the same room together. And now a number of things are beginning to happen in that community, because some of them perhaps were presuming upon their slave masters because, hey, I'm a Christian, you're a Christian, there's no difference in Christ, He died equally for us, who are you to tell me what to do? So if you and I happen to be working for a boss or a corporation that may be Christian at the core, we can't presume upon that person and never once excuse anything less than the best. We can't play with grace that way, because Paul makes it clear that grace is never an excuse to be lazy or careless or cut corners or compromise why you're working or whom you're working for. Never, not even once. Grace is a reason to do everything differently. Well, what about if my boss isn't a Christian? Well, if your boss isn't Christian, as long as they're not asking you and requiring you to do Christian things like steal money and deceive people and produce something that's going to be harmful to other people, that is all the more reason to work Christianly. That is all the more reason to work hard and to work honestly and to work heartily. Because you don't have any other real reason to do that except for the cause of Christ. And every now and then one of those bosses or one of those employers is going to come to you, as Peter said in 1 Peter 3:15, you better be ready to give an account of the hope that is within you. Where do you get this from? Why do you work this way? And we'll have our answer. But in the Bible, the emphasis is always more on the worker than the work. It's not so much what it is that you're doing as it is how you're doing it. Paul makes it clear here. It doesn't matter if you're a slave or a master. So these principles don't change whether you're the employer or the employee. It doesn't matter if you're the boss or the subordinate. It doesn't make any difference if you're white collar or blue collar, if you're a college grad or not. It doesn't even make any difference whether you like your job or not. And it certainly is not reference to how much you're being paid. You and I don't work any differently if we're being overpaid or if we're being underpaid or if we're being equitably paid. It doesn't matter if we're a valued employee that is blessed with all kinds of perks or if we're just seen as a cog in the machinery. It doesn't matter. This passage we're dealing with is making that much clear. As Christ indwelt and Christ-defined workers, we are to work. And the Bible has multiple places where it admonishes and warns those who are unwilling to work. Paul even goes so far in a couple of instances to say, look, we've told them repeatedly, but if they refuse to work, don't let them eat. Sounds kind of unchristian to me, doesn't it to you? And in one particular instance, he told them, look, we've told them again and again, and we've carried them long enough. Don't even associate with them any longer. But the Bible's pretty clear. And the Bible makes it very, very clear. You don't have to be outside the home working for financial compensation to be considered a worker in the kingdom of God. So I'm not talking about getting out there on a job field somewhere. If you're a stay-at-home dad, you're a stay-at-home mom. It doesn't matter. These are the places, the assignments that God has given us. And as Christ indwelt, Christ-defined workers, we're to work well. We're not just to work and resign ourselves. Well, this is what you got to do till you get to heaven someday. No, we're to work well. I think Paul gives us a couple of characteristics in closing. We're to work enthusiastically. If you go back to Colossians 3:23, I find it in this verse. Whatever you do, do it heartily. Do it from the heart. Do it from the soul. If you go back into the Old Testament, there's a very interesting verse in Proverbs 18, verse 9. Proverb is a generalization. It's not a promise. It's not a threat. It's not a carrot dangled in front of us for reward. It's a generalization. But there's this generalization in the Proverbs. He who is slack in his work is a brother to the one that destroys. Ooh. Man, if we're not working enthusiastically, if we're being careless, if we're cutting corners, we're in league with the destroyer. We're in league with the disabler when we serve, but we do it with reserve. Listen, Christianity is never a release from hard work. In fact, it's a call to work heartily, because God is never honored by half-heartedness in any area of our lives. Not half-hearted worship, not half-hearted prayer, not half-hearted work, not half-hearted in our loving relationships with our family members. God is not honored with half-heartedness in any arena of our lives. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 14, in my mind we find one of the most difficult verses in the entire Bible. It's one of the shortest, but it's one of the most difficult. When Paul says, do everything without grumbling and complaining. Oh, some of us wouldn't have anything to talk about when we came home from work. I don't believe that, boss. I can't believe these people. Why am I down there working for $6.75 an hour? Nobody appreciates me. I am so tired. I can't take this anymore. That's our testimony. And you know what that's a testimony of? Greater is he who is in the world than he who is in me. That's what that's a testimony of. Paul had a reason for confronting us about grumbling and complaining. And the reason is you've got other options. Now that doesn't mean your soul has to like everything. Doesn't mean you can't be honest with God. You can grumble with God all day long. It's right there in the Psalms. As long as you don't put a period there and let that grumbling and complaining affect your attitude towards your work. But God, you have called me to work in a way that honors and glorifies you. And I hope you have one or two people in your life at least that you can kind of dump some of that grumbling on, and when you need it, you can get a hug, and when you need it, you can get a slap right upside the head and just say, be thankful you got a job, brother. But for the most part, if we're going to work heartily from the soul, we're not going to go around grumbling and complaining all the time. And I know the questions come up, well, what if they're not paying me equitably? Paul says right here that masters are supposed to be just, that bosses are supposed to be equitable. And there's no question that Jesus Christ forever hallowed wages in the 10th chapter of Luke, the 7th verse, because he said a man is worthy of his hire. A man is worthy of being paid for what he's worked for, but the Bible never recommends, not even once, that you work for wages alone. That be your primary objective or goal or indicator of whether you're where you're supposed to be or not. And you can do all you want about how much you think you're worth and how hard you've earned and what you think you've deserved. I would not suggest getting into an argument with God about what you've earned or deserved. That is not the place you want to go. You want to learn to fall back on your face in grace and say, yes, I'm being paid way less than I'm worth, and these people don't appreciate me, but God, I fall at your grace. By your grace, I am where I am. If my superiors are not godly men? There aren't any exclusions here in the Bible. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 1, let all who are under the yoke as slaves or employees regard their own masters as worthy of honor, so that the name of God and our doctrine may not be spoken against. That's pretty inclusive. He doesn't say you just honor those masters and bosses and employees who treat you well and pay you what you're worth. You honor them so that the name of God may not be dishonored, so that what we say we believe can be evidenced in front of them. And the Bible is filled, Old Testament and New, with people who did that. There's a fascinating passage in Jeremiah 29, verse 7. Where the children of Israel had been taken out of Jerusalem. They are in exile in Babylon. They are working now as slaves for pagan, unbelieving kings. And will you listen to the word of the Lord in Jeremiah 29:7? I want you now to seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile. They're pagans. We're in Babylon. And God says, I want you to seek the welfare of the people that own you now. I want you to seek the welfare of the company that you work for. I want you to seek the welfare of the boss that I've put over you. I know who they are. I know what their attitudes are like. I know you're not being paid what you're worth, but I'm at work. I'm doing something. I want you to pray to the Lord on their behalf, for in their welfare, you will have welfare. That's the promise of God to us when we honor those that He puts above us. Joseph was instructed to seek the welfare of the Pharaoh, as carnal and as ungodly as you can get. Daniel was told and illustrated with his life over and over again to seek the welfare of the king as long as his convictions did not have to be compromised. We're to be working enthusiastically wherever we find ourselves employed. Secondly, we're to be working ethically. Back in Colossians, the 3rd chapter, the 22nd verse, we don't work merely with eye service or external service to please men, but we do it before the Lord. The standard for evaluating our work on a day-to-day basis is not who's watching. It's not what it pays. It doesn't matter whether it's fun or not. It's not the threat of punishment or the promise of reward hanging in front of me that causes me to work the way I do. It's God and His truth. That's what that word sincerity or singleness of heart means. Looking through all those options to see our God. This is why we don't cut corners. This is why we don't massage the truth. This is why we do not claim credit for someone else's work. It is not consistent with the life of Jesus Christ in you and me. It is not consistent with love to take advantage of another human being to put myself in a more advantageous position. It's not consistent with the life of Christ. It's not consistent with the love of Christ. Hopefully we've already got it settled that our work, our job, our career is not valued by what it pays. It doesn't make me a better person because in the world's eyes, having this particular title in front of my name gives me status. It doesn't really mean much to our God. If anything, the worth of our jobs has something to do with the product or the service or the worth of value that it contributes to our culture. I know in 2 Timothy chapter 2, when Paul is writing to Timothy in verse 15, he's talking about Timothy being in vocational type ministry, but it doesn't matter. The truths are the same. Will you listen to these words? 2 Timothy 2:15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed. Now, put that on your mirror. Look at it every single morning before you trudge off to work. That I'm going to present myself today as a worker that when the end of the day is over, I do not need to be ashamed of anything that I've done, anything that I've not done. I can stamp the name of Jesus all over. It's consistent with His nature and with His love. And Paul reminds even the bosses and employers, some of you may grow up someday and own your own company, or you may be in charge of many, many people. And he makes it clear here in the 4th chapter of Colossians, the 1st verse, that we are our brother's keeper. We are our brother's keeper. We have an obligation before Almighty God to see to it that the people who work under us are treated fairly, equitably, as justly as we can within our power. We need to make sure as Christian employers that everybody who works for us receives a livable wage. We do not set up companies and ride off the backs of people that we keep low on the socioeconomic level so we can be profitable people and therefore give more to the kingdom of God. That is inconsistent with the nature of Christ. If you're going to develop your own company someday and you're going to have people that work for you, you make sure you do it ethically and you pay them a livable wage. Because every time in the Bible when someone is in the greater or stronger position, their obligation before God is always to bless the weaker, never to take advantage of them. We don't take advantage of people who would settle for a lesser wage if they need a livable wage. We're going to thirdly work excellently. Colossians 3:23 says this, make sure you do your work for the Lord. Not just eye service, not when the camera's on, when the boss is watching. We work for more than just the bare minimum. You know how common that is? You know how common it is to walk to a cash register somewhere and be treated rudely or indifferently? You know how common that is? That's all over the place out there. Anybody can do that. Lots of people do that. I asked a plant manager one time, how many of your people work in this plant? He said about half of them. I mean, I was thinking, you know, you have 200, 150. He said about half of them. Only about half of them work. Listen, we are not common. We are saints of the Most High God. You know what the word holy means? It means to be uncommon. It means to be set apart for the honor and the glory and the use of God. And as holy ones, we can't get by with common. There's nothing common about us. We want our work to be uncommon. We want the way we greet one another to be uncommon. We want it to stand out. We want it to be different. We don't do it that way to get rewards from our boss, or that'll wear you down pretty quickly too. We don't do it that way so that we don't get fired, because there are lots of people that don't want to work, and as long as we put on a good show, they'll keep us employed. No, we do it that way because the life and the love of Christ doesn't give us any other option. Remember who we work for? Remember why we're working? So we're going to work with excellence and get our well done from God. You want to be able to go home every single night, put your head down on your pillow, and know that everything you did on your job today was the right thing to do because it was the excellent and godly thing to do. You know what that means? Watch this. That means you're going to pay attention to details when you work. As a son and daughter of God, you're going to learn to pay attention to details, because you know the difference between what's acceptable and what's excellent. There's only one thing. There's only one thing that's different between what's acceptable and what's excellent. Excellent work pays attention to details. You can learn to do what's acceptable. You can learn to do what keeps you employed. You can learn to do whatever the bare minimum is to keep from getting fired. Or you can be a Christian worker and work out of excellence. Excellence pays attention to the details. We don't let ourselves become careless. We don't let ourselves become lazy. It doesn't matter if we punch a clock or not. It doesn't matter if someone is watching us all the time or nobody ever watches us. We understand who it is who lives inside of us, and we pay attention to what's excellent and noteworthy and beyond correction. Finally, this: we work with an eternal perspective. We go back to Colossians 3, 23 and 24. We hear Paul remind us that there's a day coming when all the accounts are going to be settled. Because you need to understand this if you want to work as a Christian in a fallen world. There's a day coming when all the accounts are going to be settled, but they're not all settled here on earth. You got to learn to think with an eternal perspective. Some of us just before were talking a little bit about this. And I love to read people who write about work. You know, Annie Dillard and Wendell Berry and lots of other people who've got authentic voices about what it means to be a worker with the broader perspective in mind. And we agreed they have wonderful diagnostic skills and excellent observations that we agree with, but the solutions at times are slim to none. Because I think it's great that we ought to work more in the agrarian world. And I think it's wonderful if we all could afford to go buy 20 acres of land and roam around it when we came home from work and get back in touch with the God of nature and have a little trout stream running through it, or a pond with 9-pound bass in it. You know, when you get bored, you just go out and catch a fish. You're restored. Go back to work tomorrow. I think that'd be great. But very few of us on this planet have those kinds of options. But you know what every one of us as sons and daughters of God have? We have the option of seeing with the eternal perspective. Listen, not all the harvests have come home yet. Not all the wages are going to be paid down here on planet Earth. You and I can learn to work for eternity's sake. And you and I can learn to rest in the fact that a day is coming when the scales are going to be balanced. And every account is going to be settled righteously. We can anticipate that day. We can look forward to that day. We can stand in the present moment and borrow hope and energy and confidence from that day and bring it into our jobs right now. And we will live differently, and we will work differently, and we will display something about who it is that we're working for. You have got to get it fixed in you that it's not always in human currency that we get our reward from God. You may not get paid 6 figures a year or whatever it is, but there are a whole lot better ways to be paid than in dollars and cents. When there is peace, when there is joy, when you are building other people up, when you are protecting other people, when you are teaching other people, when you are watching other people grow even if it costs you something, that's much better payment than anything that comes on a paycheck. And some of those rewards
aren't going to happen here on this planet. And some of us will never rise to the level of acclaim and status that some of the rest of us will. But that doesn't make our work any less worthy. Because God's got a different way of dealing with profits and losses. He's got a different way of taking your investments and turning them into profits that don't just last for 10 or 20 or 40 or 50 years. They will last for all of eternity. And that's what Paul's telling the slaves. Remember who it is you work for. Remember, the harvest is not there. It also keeps this in our minds, that every job that we go to is a mission field. The job site is one of the primary evangelistic opportunities that the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ has. There will be 10 or 20 or 100 or 1,000 times as many people you will meet when you work in a career somewhere as you're going to meet in a church house on a Sunday morning. The majority of them are not going to be interested in coming to us, so our God, being the lover that He is going to send you to them. And don't you think for a moment it is more holy to go to Belize or Venezuela or China or North Korea or anywhere else than it is to go to work every single day for the glory of God? Every morning you get up and take a trip to work, you are on a mission trip. And you have been equipped with every single thing God has given you that you will need in that moment to honor and glorify His name. Because when you work enthusiastically and you work ethically and you work with excellence and you work with this eternal perspective in mind, it's going to happen. One of these days it's going to happen to you. Somebody's going to come up to you and say, "Why do you work like that? I mean, the boss isn't even here. He's not coming back till Friday. Nobody will ever know. Why are you doing this?" And you can say, "Do you really want to know? Or are you just making conversation?" Somebody's going to say, "Why are you doing that way? I know it's the right way, but it's going to cost you more if you do that." "Doesn't matter. I don't have any other choice." "Why do you pay so much attention to details? Nobody here really cares. We just want to get the product out the door and make sure that we have a profit and we get a paycheck every week. Why are you spending so much time on the details?" My Savior always works with excellence in everything that He does. Somebody's going to say to you someday on the job, "Why do you keep coming back to this job every day?" And they mean this as a compliment. "Why do you keep coming back to this job every day? They do not pay you anywhere near what you're worth. You are worth two times. You are worth three times as much to this company. And all these other people keep going around you and above you and beyond you, and they get all the pay and they get the notoriety. Why do you keep coming back here every day?" I kept coming back here every day until somebody like you asked me that question. That's why I came back here every day. So that somebody could see the difference that Jesus Christ makes in those who have an eternal perspective. And we tell them then why we work. And we tell them who we work for. And we tell them how it is that the life of the Son of God expresses Himself through us. One of the most frequent conversations I have with you, as you can imagine, in a church where 75-80% of us are under 25 and single. I like to use that hour, even though I'm not in that group. One of the statements I hear from you over and over is, "I don't know what I'm going to do with my life." "I really don't know what I know I've majored in this, and I know I thought I was going to be this, and my parents still want me to be that, but I really don't know what I'm going to do with my life." Yes, you do. Yes, you do. From this day forward, you know, every one of you in this room know what you're going to do with your life. You are going to glorify and honor your God, and you are going to edify the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, no matter where you go or where you work. Now you know. Where you do it matters, but it's secondary. If you know why it is God has called us to work, and you know who we're working for, and you know how to work with excellence and to do it ethically and to do it enthusiastically, whatever you do, your Heavenly Father is going to be pleased. And you're going to sense His peace. And you're going to sense His joy. And you're going to have a sense of rest in knowing that you can stamp the name of Jesus on the job that you're working in. Ideally, easy for me to say, but I believe it with all my heart. Ideally, where you're going to work is a place where your giftedness and your temperament and your supply meets the world's needs. That's the ideal. And some of us down here on this planet will get that. By the grace of God, we'll get that. We may have gone through a lot of what it ain't to get to what it is, but we'll get there. And going through the what it ain't is not wasted time. You're not out of the will of God. I ain't a doctor. I ain't an electrician. I ain't a plumber. I'm this. That's all a part of what God's doing in your world. But ideally, where your personal supply meets a need in this world, you have found your place. But you will not always be in that place. And there will be seasons in your life where it is not so. And you will be working out of your giftedness, and you will be working for people that do not appreciate you, and you will be working in a position whereby you are grossly underpaid and wondering if your family's even going to survive. That's going to happen. Maybe for a short season, maybe for a long period of time, but don't you ever lose the eternal perspective. And you know that one of these days all of the accounts are going to be settled rightly. And there is not a single sacrifice you make in the work field today that our God does not see. And He, if it is a wrong, will right it for your good. It might happen down here, it might happen on the other side, but you can count on this. It will happen. It will happen. And you will know, right now you're going to faith it, but you will know our God is true to His Word. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for being God who is sovereign over all of our world. We thank You for a redeeming God who's bought up our messes and our choices that weren't the best. And even now, You are in the process of working it for our good. I thank You that You can give each of us the confidence that You will supply our needs and that You will right every wrong in this particular area of a fallen world where it is not always fair and just and equitable. And we're going to trust that the supply of Your Son, Jesus Christ, in us is adequate for whatever job we are in. And when the time comes for us to move on, or to stop, or to change careers, Your peace, or the lack thereof, Your joy, and the lack thereof, Your rest, or the lack thereof, will be our witness and our guide. We love You. We give You thanks for bringing meaning to every part of our world. And I pray for my young brothers and sisters in this room that You would give them that holy perspective on what it means to be a worker in the kingdom of God for Your honor and glory, the edification of the body of Christ, and for their own individual good. I pray it in Christ's name. Amen.